The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Looking forward to it as well, to the birth of Christ, and that our joy, our anticipation, our excitement is not solely geared around the fact that we'll get presents, but that we have, as God's children, received the greatest present that we could ever hope to have, and that's an eternal, abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as this week progresses towards Christmas Day, may we always keep that at the forefront of our mind. And the reason why I think that is so important touches upon what we're going to look at today. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 36 today as we consider God's sovereignty in this area of disciplining us daily. And as I mentioned last week, this word discipline doesn't mean to punish or correct necessarily. It means to teach, that we are taught, that we are trained by God every day. And it is God's children who are trained. It is God's children who are taught. It is not the children of the world who are taught, for they don't understand. They would not see what God was doing. It is only God's children that understand what God is doing in day-to-day life. And so we're going to take a look at that idea of God's sovereignty being displayed in how He teaches us. And if you will turn your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36, we're going to see what Moses has to say not only to the children of Israel in his day, but to us today about God's teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36 says this, "Out of heaven He let you hear His voice, that He might discipline you," or might teach you. "And on earth He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire." Moses bringing back to their memory that account on the mountain when they stood at the foot of the mountain and they saw the smoke and the fire and the gloom and they heard the voice of God. And as God spoke to them the commandments, and as God spoke to them about who they were to be, and as God spoke to them about who He was training them and teaching them who it was to be a child of God. And you might say, well, Rusty, that's all well and good. God did that in the life of Israel. What does that have to do with me? Well, the Apostle Paul picks up this idea, and we've looked at this verse before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says, "These things were written down for our instruction." The things that happened to the nation of Israel were given to them as an example to us. And they had, in those teachings, those commands were written down from God to us upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so Paul tells us that we're studying what God has done in the life of Israel so that we might understand what it means to be a child of God and to hear from God's voice. And so today I want every one of us in this room to understand that God is still teaching you. He's still teaching me. He's teaching every one of us. We do not ever get to the point where we know everything about God. We are continually learning day by day. And there's about four principles in this verse that I want us to pick up on in terms of God's sovereignty. Now, the overarching idea that we're going to look at today is this, that God has shown us His sovereignty so that we will understand that there is only one teacher. There's only one teacher. And you know that to be true within our classes and our classrooms. If you are a student or if you are a teacher, you know that there can't be more than one person in a room at a time giving instruction. It gets confusing. The students listen to their one teacher. Well, as a child of God, we have one teacher, and His name is Jehovah, the Lord God Himself. Now, before we go any further, I just want to highlight for us that in the world today in which we live, there are competing views. There are people who say this is right And there are others that say, no, that is right. And some will say something else is right. And you should live this way. You should live that way. You should follow this. You should follow that. There are a lot of competing views in our world today. And I just want us to see right now, from the very beginning, that the one we should be listening to is God. God is the only teacher. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, he says this. He says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I want to just stop right there very briefly. Paul says that we are to walk. We are to pay attention. We are to listen. We're to hear what God says. We're to follow His commands, listen to His voice, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our call. We are called, beloved. We are all in God's presence because God has called us there. We are all in a position where we can understand and hear from God because God has put us there. We are to walk in a way that is consistent with who we say we are. If we walk in any other way other than consistently with our profession, then we do damage to our testimony. We demean the name of God. We must walk in a way that is consistent with who we are. In case you were wondering what that means, Paul goes on to say in this Ephesians passage, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why should we do that? Because there is only one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, now catch this, who is over all, through all, and in all. There's one God, and that's it. If we do not worship and obey the Lord God, we are not worshiping and obeying the right person. He is the only one, and He is the only one who can tell us what to do. He's the only one that can give us examples. He's the only one that can punish us when we go astray, and He's the only one who has the words of life that we should listen to. God is the one and only. And so today, as we look at verse 36, I want us to understand and get firmly planted in our mind that these commandments come from God and we must listen. Now, let me just make one other point, because I know we have several children, several young people here today. That doesn't mean that you listen to God and don't listen to your parents, for your parents have been placed in your life because God put them there. You are to listen to your parents. You are to listen to those who exercise authority over you, but they are exercising the authority that God has given to you. So they are ministers. They are authority that God has put in your life to help you along the way. But their direction should come from the Lord. Well, what does all this mean as in terms of God being the only one? Well, the first thing that I want us to see is that because God is the only one, there is no one else who can offer real instruction. There is no other place in this earthly frame in which real instruction comes from. Look at the very first part of verse 36 with me, if you would. It says this, out of heaven He lets you hear His voice. That word here in the first part of verse 36 is in the perfect tense. And what it means is that God caused the children of Israel in that moment to hear His voice. He opened their ears. He was the one who made it possible. God is the only one that gives real instruction. We cannot look for instruction anywhere else other than in the voice of God. And we hear from God because He opens our ears. There is only one that can offer that instruction, and His name is God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. The writer of Hebrews says this, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns us from heaven? The writer of Hebrews tells us in this moment that it is God who is speaking. And he goes back to this mountain experience with the children of Israel when they heard God speak. And he says, see, look there, pay attention. I want you to understand that if they refused him when he spoke from that mountain, that we are in much greater need if we refuse him who speaks from heaven. It is not just about rules and regulations of life. It's not just about what we eat or what we wear. It is about our very eternal and forever existence with Him. He is the one who instructs. He is the one that gives us everything that we need, and we must follow Him. It says that out of heaven He let you hear His voice. Beloved, would you be surprised to understand that God is speaking to you from the very throne room of heaven even today? That God is speaking to you His commandments, and that God is giving to you His insight and His wisdom. He is opening your mind. He is opening your ears. He is showing you how you are to live. And my question is this: are you spurning and rejecting the teachings and the commandments of God? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Am I rejecting the teachings of God? God tells me that I am to have a gentle and a quiet spirit, that I am to live in truth, that I am to live honestly, I'm to live openly, I'm to live as children of the light, not children of the dark. I'm not to live in such a way that I want to hide my actions. I'm to live in such a way that I want to show my actions so that God might be seen in my life. Is that how we're living? Not just here on Sunday morning when we're all together in this place, but is that how we're living when we drive up and down the highway? When we're on the phone talking to friends or family? When we're in town and the line at this store or that store is 3 miles long, and we're in a hurry and we've got somewhere else to be, and the cashier is moving really, really slow? Are we living with gentleness and peace and kindness in those moments? Are we giving people a proper estimation and witness of who God is and what He's done in my life? Are we listening to the instruction that God gives to us? You see, for God is the only one who can give us real instruction. Self-help books can't give us instruction. Talk shows on radio and TV can't give us instruction. Oprah can't give us instruction. Only God Himself is the one who can give us any real, lasting instruction. Well, why is this so? Well, because God is the only teacher, and there are no other lessons that should even be considered. Look at the next part of verse 36 with me. He says, out of heaven He let you hear His voice, that He might discipline you, that He might teach you, that He might show you His precepts, that He might show you His commands. Do you catch here who is active in opening our hearts and opening our ears and opening our minds? It is God. God lets you hear. God makes you hear or causes you to hear. And what you're hearing is His teaching, His instructions. We were talking earlier today in our time, in our Sunday school Bible study, that it seems like the church, the institutional church, has gone so far afield from the teachings of God that we've let all sorts of other things enter in to our corporate worship life. And I think that is true, that we have done that. And the question is, why? Because we've let other instructions come in. We've let other people inform us in how we're to live and what we're to do. We have moved away from only taking our instructions from God. Why is that? Because the instructions of God, the Holy Spirit living in the life of every believer, confronts us and convicts us with where we fall short. And we would much rather run away to someone that tells us good things about ourselves than to stand and listen to God saying, you need to repent and turn from your wickedness. It's not very comfortable to have somebody tell us that we need to repent. Now, is it? But those are the life lessons. Those are the commandments that we should only consider. Listen to Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. And the writer of Hebrews again tells us this. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you? How? As sons, as children, as those who belong to God. The admonition is this: my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we shouldn't wonder why difficulties and discipline comes. No, he says, do not regard lightly that discipline when it shows up. It's not a matter of if it shows up, it's a matter of when it shows up. Discipline, training, correction will come into the life of every believer. And the writer of Hebrews says, do not be weary when God reproves you, when God corrects you. None of us like to be corrected, now do we? None of us like to have somebody say, hey, I don't think that's exactly right. Well, none of us like to take a test and get a poor mark on our test, right? We all want to do well. The problem is that there are times in our lives out of ignorance that we do things that transgress the Word of God, and He reproves us, He corrects us, and we want to get mad at God for correcting us. No, the writer of Hebrews says, do not grow weary, do not faint, do not become angry when God reproves you. Why should we not reject the reprovement of the Lord, the correction of the Lord? Well, he tells us, for the Lord disciplines the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The Lord is interested in us growing in maturity. The Lord is interested in growing us in our relationship with him. He doesn't want to leave us as little children, as babes in Christ. He wants us to grow into the fullness and the maturity of adulthood in him. And how do we do that? How does he do that? Through discipline, through training. The fact of the matter is that the reality in this verse is that God will discipline those whom he loves. If God loves you, if he is your father, you can expect him to correct you. He goes on to say, for it is discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not a son. The writer of Hebrews tells us in this moment that those who are God's children will be corrected by him. I want us to think about that for just a minute. Who among us with our children let them just run and do whatever they want to do? How many of us would just let our kids rule the roost, so to speak? When they get out of line with the family rules or the things that we have taught them or the things that we have asked them not to do, what do? We discipline them, do we not? And if we do that in this temporal frame, if we do that in this life, why would we not expect that God is doing exactly the same thing in our eternal lives? You see, God trains, God teaches, God commands, and yes, God corrects and sometimes disciplines those whom he loves. So the next time difficulty comes, maybe it's a difficulty that is not of your own making. Maybe it's difficulty with a coworker at work. Maybe it's somebody who is not treating you as they should. Maybe they are casting aspersions and lying about you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's any number of 1,000 things that we face in life. The question should not be, Lord, how quickly will you get me out of this? But, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through it? Is he trying to teach you patience? Here's a word of admonition. I don't think it's necessarily wise to pray for patience. God has a way of teaching us patience when we pray for those sorts of things. And the reason why I say it's not necessarily wise is because God commands us to live with patience. And we need to be living with the things that God has commanded us on our own. And if we're not willing to do it on our own, I promise you, God will teach us how. God will bring patience. He will bring long-suffering. He will bring endurance. The question is not, how quickly can I get through it? But, Lord, what do you want me to learn? Why is it that we should even consider something like that? Because God is the only teacher. As Moses told the children of Israel, he let you hear his voice that he might train you, discipline you, correct you, and show you the way that you should go. Well, not only that, but because God is the only teacher, there are no other examples that should even be followed. In the next part of verse 36, it says this, out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire. In that moment on the mountain, as God was speaking to Moses, the Ten Commandments, as he was giving him the Ten Commandments, there was fire and smoke and a great tumult, the scripture says, on the mountain. God allowed them to see that. He opened their eyes and showed them all he was doing. He allowed them to recognize and to understand and to perceive what was happening so that they would see the authority, the sovereignty of God. And so that as God says, you shall be holy as I am holy, that they will follow the example of God himself in what he's doing. There are no other examples that should be followed other than God. Now, I know it's real easy in our lives today to follow all sorts of examples. We follow the examples of heroes and heroines that we read about in novels or that we see on TV or the movies. I remember growing up for a period of time, and this is going to date me a little bit, but every young person that I knew at a certain period of time wanted to be a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. Why? Because they saw them on TV. And everybody wanted to be a Raider of the Lost Ark. Everybody wanted to be this character or that character because we were taking our cues from TV and the movies. Peer pressure. Everybody wants to be the most popular person at school. Everybody wants to be the top dog at work. But we need not take our cues from the world around us. We need not take our cues and the examples that we should follow from TV or from the movies. We should take our examples and follow the example that God has given to us from His Scripture. We're coming into the Christmas season. We're coming into the Advent season. In just a couple days, we'll be celebrating Christmas. And let me encourage you to say this, that the example we need to follow in our daily life is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to follow His example. We need not ask the question, what would Jesus do? We need to ask the question, what did Jesus do? And follow that example. God has revealed Himself in the clearest possible way to us in real life terms through the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews in the first chapter says that Christ is the very image of God. He is the very radiance of God's nature. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know how God thinks, if you want to know how God would respond and what He says and what He requires, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have the embodiment of God Himself. That is the example that we should be following. Well, that sounds so simple and straightforward. The question might be, then why is not everybody doing that? Well, the answer is right here in verse 36. You see, for He let you see His great fire. God does not let everyone see the truth about Christ that we as His children see. There are many in our world today that look at Christ as just being a historical figure and nothing else, like a Muhammad or a Buddha or some other person in history. There are those that see Him only as a moral and ethical teacher, as the Jews do. He was a great teacher, but nothing more. There are those that see Him simply as just a fictitious character like King Arthur, just the culmination of years of wives' tales and myth and mystery. There are still others that see Him as a Savior, but not as Lord. May I submit to you that we need to see Him in His fullest light as that one that can save us from our sins, as we sang and read a minute ago, that His name was Emmanuel, God with us, that he is the one that has come to save his people, not just Israel, but all of those who by faith will follow the Lord God, save them from their sins, and not only save them from their sins and be their Savior, but be the very Lord that commands everything they do in every moment of every day. We need to see Jesus in that light. How is it that we see Christ as Lord and Savior? We see Him in that way because God opens our eyes. Let me just take a little side trip here for a moment as we talk about God letting them see His great fire. It is when God quickens a spirit. It is when God pours His Holy Spirit into a life and there comes an understanding of what sin really is. The Scripture tells us that we are all infected with total depravity. The Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not one that follows after God. There is not one that loves God. We have all gone to our own paths. We've all sought our own direction. And every one of us will die wanting only me and nothing else unless God moves on my heart. God opens our eyes. God opens our heart. God gives us understanding of our sin. And when God gives us an understanding of our sin, He shows us that that sin is an affront, is an offense to Him, and that we have demeaned His holy name. And in that moment when we see our sin and have an understanding of our sin and are convicted of our sin, God then gives us the faith to repent of our sin and to trust Him and to follow Him and nothing else. No plan B's required. It is only in that moment that we come into a right understanding of who God is. Because He opens our minds. He lets us see the example. He shows us who Christ is. And we understand, beginning intellectually and then in our hearts, the truth of the gospel. And then turn from our wickedness to follow the commands and the teachings and the discipline of the Lord. But it is God that moves on our heart. It is God that lets us see the fire on the mountain. In John chapter 6, verses 62 to 69, the Lord Jesus Himself said this. He said, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." In this moment, it's in that time after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and He confronts the crowd with, "You're just coming to get fed. You're not coming for spiritual matters." And He began to talk about it. "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're really going to receive eternal life." And many people were offended by that. And Jesus said, "Well, would it help if you saw the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? Would it help if I levitated right here and just went right on up into heaven from this point right here?" Now, the interesting thing is He did that. Not at this point in time, but He did do that in Acts. But the point that Jesus is making here is that the earthly, the temporal, the seeing things with the physical eyes is of no help at all. The truth of the matter is there probably were many that would have stood there and saw Jesus be lifted into heaven, and then they would just make excuses and rationale for the fact that they hadn't really seen what they thought they saw. They were all under mass hypnosis. Somebody had hypnotized all 5,000 of them. Or maybe it was something in the food that it was some sort of drug. Maybe the bread had been set down on the ground next to some mushrooms, and mushrooms had rubbed off on the bread, and they were all in a drug-induced state of psychosis. Do you see how stupid the arguments go? Jesus said, "The flesh, it doesn't matter. The flesh has no value whatsoever. But He says this, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus Himself speaking truth straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak, straight from the throne room of God. Christ says in John chapter 5, "I only say the things I hear my Father say. I only say and do the things that He has commanded me to do. I'm giving it to you straight, and yet there are some who do not believe." John tells us in this text that Jesus knew that those who it was from the very beginning, that who were going to betray him, those who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him, speaking of Judas Iscariot, and others, that there were those that heard the teachings and just simply did not believe. Why? Why did they not believe? Why did they not see the examples? Why did they not hear the words of Christ? It's because their eyes were not open. God had not enlightened them. God had not removed the scales off of their eyes, and they could not see. And there are people in our world today, right now, that this season of Christmas, this Advent season, is only about men in red suits and presents and gifts and all sorts of parties and other things. They don't see the truth of Christ. Why? God hasn't opened their eyes. Now, let me just say this very quickly. Should we condemn and judge them because God has not opened their eyes and just say, you don't understand, you don't know, and go on about our business and forget about them? Absolutely not. We are commanded to preach the gospel. We are commanded to live as salt and light. We are commanded to give an example to every person that we might meet, to be ready to give a justification or an explanation of the hope that lies within us to anybody who would ask, and pray that the Lord would use our testimony to open their eyes. We're called to be salt and light. May the Lord open somebody's eyes by our verbal testimony, the sharing of the gospel with them. Maybe. We pray that He will. May God enlighten somebody and open their eyes by the testimony of our life, in that we live every day with God as the only teacher, following His examples, following His teaching under the worst of circumstances, so that all that people see when they look at us is the power and the Spirit of God living in us. Is that what they see? I pray that it is. May God use that testimony to bring somebody out of death into life. I pray that it is. And I hope that you're praying the same. That our prayer life before the Father is like this. Father, I don't know what today holds. I don't know if today is going to be a good day. I don't know if today is going to be a bad day. But Father, I pray whatever I face today, that somebody would see You in me, and that You would use that testimony to save a soul, whoever it might be. And Lord, I don't need to know who it is. In Your grace and in Your kindness, if You should show me who it is, or that I see Your Spirit working in them in the moment, then I praise You for that. But if I never know, I'll join them in the choirs of heaven singing praises to You for the testimony that You've put in my life. I don't need to know. But Father, I pray that You would save them, whoever they are. That's what it means to follow the example of Christ. Jesus goes on to say in this very same text in John chapter 6, He said this. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." No one comes to Christ unless God calls them. It's not like I just woke up today and somehow I realized that I'm in a pickle and I need some help. And so I'm going to go to church. I'm going to hear the pastor. I'm going to suffer through the message. When it comes invitation time, I'm going to run down the aisle and give my heart to Christ. No, I'm only there because God calls me there. Jesus said, "No one comes to Me unless it's granted to them by the Father." That's what He said. That's why I told you that. And listen to the result of what happened when Jesus confronts the crowds with this truth. It says this, "And after this, many of His disciples, many of those that followed Him, many of the crowds turned back, and they no longer walked with Him." Don't be discouraged, beloved, if as you stand as salt and light in a world that so desperately needs to hear it, as you are the testimony of God's light in a very dark place, do not be discouraged that when you stand as that testimony, you look around and there doesn't seem to be anybody else around you. Don't be discouraged that life with Christ is a very small group. It happened to Christ too. The Lord Himself God incarnate, the one who existed before the foundation of the world, the one through whom, for whom, and to whom all things were created, the one who holds the key to life, the one who died as an atoning sacrifice so that all of God's sons and daughters might be redeemed back into Him. The very God-man was rejected for the truth of the gospel. In John, the Gospel of John, we see at this point that Jesus no longer really draws big crowds. He begins to minister to those intimate few that trusted Him and followed Him. And maybe didn't understand everything He said at that point, but understood that He was telling them the truth. Many of the disciples walked away from Jesus at this point. Why? Because He confronted them with the only real example that any of us should or need follow. And that was His life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what He says after this. Many of them walked away. Many of the disciples walked away. And so Jesus said to the 12, these are the 12 closest companions that perhaps Jesus had on the face of the earth, the 12 apostles. And He saw in that moment that they were struggling with the teaching. He saw in that moment that they didn't fully understand everything He said. He saw in that moment that the crowds were abandoning left and right and nobody was left. And He says to them, do you want to go away also? Have you ever been to that point? You ever been to that point where perhaps you were so discouraged by the work? Where you were so discouraged that you give your witness and your testimony day after day after day. You share life with everybody you meet day after day. You do your best. Do you fail? Yes. Do you confess? I pray that you do. Do you get back up on the horse and get going again? Yes, I pray that you do. And every day is a challenge, and you come to a point where you say to yourself, perhaps, Lord, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Am I doing it right? Am I within your will? Have I heard your voice? Am I going in the right direction? The disciples, I think, were at that same place, that such a point in their life that Jesus asked them, do you want to go away also? Jesus knew the answer. He knew that they were with Him for the long haul. But He wanted to see what they were going to say, and He wanted to test their hearts. And listen to what Simon Peter said to Him. Simon Peter answered Him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. In that moment, Peter, speaking for the 12, tells Jesus, answers Jesus and says, Lord, if we're not here with You, if we're not listening to the teaching that You're giving to us, if we're not following the examples that You are showing to us, if we are not living under God as being the one and only, where else are we going to go? To whom would we listen? To whom would we follow? Beloved, my prayer today as we consider what we've seen here is that our heart would be exactly the same. Lord God, if I don't follow You, who am I going to follow? If I'm not among Your people, where am I going to be? If I'm not going to be living by Your example, what example am I going to live by? You see, for there is no other. I pray that our hearts would be as the apostles, that we would say we have believed and have come to know as a statement of reality with something, with such assuredness that, yes, Lord Jesus, You are the Holy One of God. It's interesting, not long after this, the apostles themselves began to give testimony of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as they were arrested and beaten and killed. And that their testimony is one that they believe so strongly in the Lord Jesus Christ that they underwent great persecution and afflictions. And the world looks at them and says, it must be true, because they were willing to give everything they had, including their life, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They've been given as an example of how we're to live, in giving everything we have to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I say that? Well, because of our last point this morning, and we'll conclude with this. Because God is the only teacher, there are no other admonitions that should be accepted. You see, I've just spent a few moments this morning admonishing you to live as one who is found in Christ and Christ alone. I have spent several moments admonishing you to live with abandonment of all other things other than Christ, to give a testimony that the world looks at and sees and says, Christ must be the answer, because they've given everything they have to it. There truly is no other admonition beyond that. To live in complete and utter dependence on God and abandoning everything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 36, it says this: out of heaven God allowed you to hear His voice, that He might teach you. And on earth He allowed you to see His great fire, and you were allowed to hear His words out of the midst of that fire. The word "hear" again here in this particular part of verse 36 is in the imperfect. We've already looked at three others this morning. And it was God opening their ears. It was God opening their understanding. It was God showing them that it wasn't just a miraculous event, but it was a miraculous event designed to instruct and to teach them. This is not just words written on a page. This is God's words and instruction from His voice, from His heart, to you, His children. It is an example for you to live by. God is admonishing you to hear from all of the examples, to hear from all of the teachings, to hear the words of His heart that draws you into His presence. That's the admonition. Well, I suppose that we could live by 1,001 other things. We could live by the hope of tomorrow, whatever that might be. The hope of a better job, the hope of a better family, the hope of a Christian marriage, the hope of wealth and prosperity, the hope of health, the hope of all sorts of things. But might I submit to you today, beloved, that we live in the hope of Christ. I made reference earlier to Jesus' words in which He said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. That abundance is not necessarily prosperity, for Jesus Himself did not live in fine houses. He didn't ride around in fancy chariots. He didn't have the best clothes, and He was despised and rejected by most people that He met. That's not the kind of abundance Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about eternal abundance, a personal relationship with God. One that looks and sees all of God's activity in the world. It understands God's commandments. It understands that we hear and see from God because He has opened our eyes, and it's His sovereignty that has placed Him in a spot where we bow down to everything that He commands us, and that we trust Him in every component of our life. That they really are the only admonitions to be accepted. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 9. Where it talks about what God had done in the life of Israel. And I want us to see this as an example of those who have gone before us, that we might apply it to our lives. Nehemiah said, by the pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by the pillar of fire in night, to light for them the way in which they should go. It's a reference to the wilderness wanderings. That God literally led the children of Israel during the day by a cloud that would have appeared before them and over them, possibly even to give them shade, and that he guided where he wanted them to go, that as long as they stayed in the shade, they were going in the direction that God had called them to. The admonition is that we walk in the shade of the Lord, in the shadow of the Lord. I don't know about you, but most times, other than late in the evening, shadows are not real big places. If I stand outside at this time of the day, I cast a shadow, and it may possibly only go out about 3 feet away from me, and that's it. And if you stand in my shadow, you're going to stand within 3 feet of me. You're in close proximity to where I am. If we stand in the shadow of the Lord, we're within close proximity of God. It teaches us that for us to follow God, the admonition is that we stay close. And then the pillar of fire by night, we know from the wilderness experience that at night, God appeared to them in a pillar of fire. As they traveled at night, He illumined the way. He shone light on their path. And I didn't see it, I don't know, but I suspect that that light only went out so far. And in the darkness of night, you couldn't see beyond what had been illumined. It's a picture of God in His Word as He directs us and leads us, and He shows us every step that we need to take. And we may not see beyond the light into the darkness of where we're going, and that's okay. We need not worry about what's out there, but just look and concentrate on what God has shown us in the moment. My experience with the Lord has been that He very seldom shows me everything. Typically, He just shows me the next step. And out of faith and dependence, I follow Him. I take that one step after another, going towards the darkness ahead, not knowing what's there. And that's okay. I don't know what tomorrow holds. It's interesting. I'll share this with you. Several years ago, as we were talking to the search committee here at Edgewood, a question came up in one of those interviews with, well, what's your plan? What's your plan for the church? Well, my plan for the church was to be obedient to God. No, what do you see the church doing this time next year? What do you see the church doing 2 years from now? What do you see the church doing 5 years from now? What do you see the church doing 10 years from now? My answer is the same thing. Being obedient to God. But no, what does that look like? I don't know. I have no clue. I have no clue what that looks like other than being obedient to God. And when God shines the light in the next step, we'll obediently take the next step. And when God doesn't show us what the next 3 or 4 steps are because they're clouded in the unknown, that we obediently stay where God has lighted our path and not venture out ahead of Him and get out ahead of God and try to make it something about us. That we be obedient to God. I kind of remember the strange looks I got at every point in being questioned that way. It was to be obedient to God. To be obedient to God. To be obedient to God. Not that I think those that were asking the questions were purposely trying to be disobedient, but I think there was a misunderstanding of what it means to follow God as He illumines our path. Every one of us are in that boat. If God should show us 5 or 6 or 10 or 12 steps ahead of us, then praise God for His mercy. But typically God just shows us one step at a time. They were illumined by a pillar of light in the way that they should go. And then Nehemiah goes on to say, and you came down on the mountain and you spoke with them from heaven and gave them rights and rules, or right rules and true laws and good statutes and commandments. God spoke to His people not to discuss the current events of the day, not to ask them if they had everything they needed, but to teach them who they were to be. to teach them to be holy and righteous, to teach them to walk in His admonitions, to teach them to have no other gods before Him, to teach them all of the things that He had commanded. And God hasn't stopped. These things were written down for us as an example. They were given to us as instruction for those upon whom the end of the ages has come. That's us. The things that we are seeing in the children of Israel were given to us so that we might walk in obedience, trusting the Lord God and understanding that He opens our eyes, He opens our ears, He opens our hearts, and that we give Him everything we have out of love and devotion and obedience to Him. In this Christmas season, as we are with friends and family, and there's nothing wrong with friends and family, there's nothing wrong with gifts, and in its rightful place, I don't suppose there's anything wrong with little round men in red suits. But let's not make that the focus this season, this Christmas. Let's make the Lord God and His relationship with us through Christ Himself the focus. May we praise Him and glorify Him in everything that we do. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Father, for Your grace and for Your mercy. Thank You, Father, that You have given us the words of life. Thank You, Father, that in that mountain, on that day, that You spoke to Your nation, the nation of Israel, to Your people. And Your servant, Moses, wrote that account down and taught them about it. And that You have preserved that writings, those writings and that teaching for our benefit. And Lord, that You have given it to us as an example. Father, I pray that in our ignorance we would not just forsake all of the Old Testament, thinking that it is days gone by and that it has no bearing on our life now that we live by grace. No, Father, no. We do live by grace, but You have given us examples and commandments, and You have admonished us from Your Word. May we hear Your Word. Open our ears to hear Your Word. So that, Father, that we might truly live in unmerited grace. And that we not see ourselves as being somehow participating in that grace, but Father, that we would see ourselves as kneeling, laying prostrate before You as a holy God, dependent and trusting on nothing but Your grace. And Father, in Your mercy and Your graciousness, that You have saved us, that You would open our eyes to that truth, that, Lord, we would take all that You have spoken and apply it to our lives under Your teaching, under Your discipline, under Your correction, and yes, at times under Your chastisement as You correct us with force at times. But understanding, Father, that we are Your children. Not illegitimate, but that we have been truly born into Your family. Lord, may we live as people who understand. May we live as people with every moment, at every moment, giving a testimony of Your grace in the things that we say and the things that we do in our very lives. May there not be anything in our life at any moment that would not bring You glory. And Father, we pray that as we exercise a good stewardship of what You have shown us, that You would use our lives, Father, as a testimony, as an example, in the saving of somebody else. Lord, we thank You that You would give us that opportunity, knowing, Father, that it is solely a work of Your grace and not of ourselves, but, Lord, You have given us a stewardship. May we exercise it properly and in good faith. Lord, we just thank You. Father, we praise You. We love You. We glorify You. We thank You for our time today. And we ask all these things in Your name. Amen.